Good morning. How you doing? I'm Jim Gumm. I serve here as executive pastor. We're delighted you're here today. Thanks for coming. Thanks for braving the elements. Wanted to point out just a couple things. It's a new month, and that means a new chalkboard calendar. If you just turn around and look there, there's Ashley Landy has done just a fantastic job with the January calendar. And if you were to stop and look at that, you would see a number of things that are happening this month. And the first one that I want you to let you know about is our Winter Institutes are happening. They're starting in 11 days on Tuesday, January 14th. There's all sorts of options. And I have a question for you. If you have never taken an institute at Jacob's Well, why haven't you? Because they're awesome. It's not only awesome in terms of the content that you get to experience there, but also the relationships that you get to develop that you can't develop just coming once a week. So I'd encourage you to go and sign up. It's a great time. The building's full. We probably have a couple hundred people here. We've got childcare. It's going to be good stuff. So look for that today. Also, we're offering a marriage immersion class that's kind of special on Thursday nights. It's a four-week class instead of just a weekend event. You might look at that. This is also the last weekend for the marriage retreat coming up in about 3 weeks. We need to let the hotel know who's coming. So if you're interested in being part of the second annual marriage retreat, we'd love to have you there as well. Last week when we were here, we did kind of a New Year's thing. We did a little reflection time. Let the word of Christ have the run of your house. And what we did is we took time to kind of write a little note to ourselves, reminders, things that we want to remind ourselves about. And we still have some cards out there. You can participate, write a little note to yourself, address it to yourself, and then about 6 months from now, we'll mail it to you, okay? If you want to participate in that, we still have plenty of those cards out there. Take advantage of that. We're starting a new 5-week series called A Good Life. We're going to talk about making the most of your days. Tim Keel will be sharing today as the start of that. If you would stand up with me, we'll open with this prayer. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, you make all things new and abide forever the same. Grant us to begin this year in your faith and to continue it in your favor, that being guided in all our doings and learning to number our days, we may spend our lives in your service and by your grace attain to the glory of your life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hey, take a few minutes to greet one another. We're so glad you joined us today.
Remember, friends, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. Prepare for death and follow me. Can you guess where I may have first read that grim little poem? I was in a graveyard. I was in seventh grade. I was a part of a youth choir. The youth group was a youth choir. It was a Baptist church. And in the summer, we went to the World's Fair, and part of the way we got there is we would stop in churches along the way and sing in these old Baptist churches. It was really fun, and we were in a small Baptist church in Tennessee, and we had sung, and it was dusk, and outside the church is one of these beautiful giant graveyards where a lot of the parishioners had been buried, and I was walking around in the graveyard with a few of my friends, and I came across a gravestone that had what I just recited to you on it, and it made really quite an impression on me. I think if I were to see something like that today, what I would probably do is snap a picture of it, right, and post it, and then probably forget about it pretty quickly, but at the time, I was carrying my Bible. It was this black Bible, and it had red letters of Jesus, and it had a zip on it. I loved it. It had my name embossed on it. And so I unzipped it, and I opened it up, kind of the page facing the table of contents, and I wrote it down in my Bible. And every week when I would go to Sunday school and open my Bible, I would see that there, and what ended up happening is I ended up memorizing it. And I forgot about it until a couple years ago, and for some reason I got prompted, and then out of nowhere, in front of my kids, I just remember, friends, as you pass by. And my kids are like, what is that? That's creepy, Dad. I'm not sure why it made such an impression on me as a seventh grade boy. But I think it may have had something to do with the feeling that someone was communicating me across time from beyond the grave. Somebody was imparting wisdom to a future generation about the brevity of life. What kind of person uses their one memorial to themselves to guide other people that they'll never know? What kind of person does that? Probably a generous, humble, and wise person uses their gravestone to impart their wisdom to people they'll never know. Reminds me of something a woman in our congregation recently shared on Facebook. Erica Turan, her grandmother passed away, and she was very close to her grandmother. And she posted this picture of her grandmother's hand and Erica's hand on top of it. And she wrote, "I said goodbye on Sunday to my dear grandmother. I love her, and I will miss her love and support, her detailed stories, her strong opinions, her gratefulness. Saturday, she said to me, 'Dear child, it goes so fast.'" Isn't that beautiful? There's something so terrifying about death, and something so beautiful and so powerful and so real about the brevity that we have here and the decisions we make about what we do with the time we have. I recently discovered how much longer I have to live. I have 11,268 days left in my life. I know this because I have an app that I've installed on my phone that tells me. It's called Days of Life. Here's the app icon. And basically what you do is you enter some important information, your birthday, November 7th for me, your gender, the country you live on, and it tells you what your life expectancy is. So I've got 76 years of my life, start to finish, but that's not how it really delivers the grim news. Here's how it delivers the grim news. Every day that you open it, the wheel spins and you get more orange dots than green. And as you can see, I have passed the threshold. And what you can't see, because this isn't animated, is that little green dot above the four, it blinks at you. I'm basically saying you are wasting time looking at this. According to Days of Life, I will live for 76 years. Seems to me that this is a visual illustration of what the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 10. Our days may come to 70 years, or 76, or 80, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. What the app is telling me in its blunt, non-pastoral way is I'm running out of days. Pretty existential for an app, don't you think? I wasn't aware that the App Store has a wisdom category like the Bible does. And of course it doesn't. Days of Life is in the productivity category of apps. When I looked at related apps, it showed me this. It's a way to become more productive. The message is you are running out of time. Quit procrastinating and get busy. You know, whether that's serious or satire, that message, I think, is one that a lot of us carry around, isn't it? I'm running out of time. Got a lot to do. I need to get busy. We take it to heart. See, in our culture, we view time as a commodity. We relate to it as a quantity. And the worst thing you can do with a commodity whose quantity is limited is waste it. Stop wasting time, we say. Be productive. That orientation, that we're wasting our time, that we need to be more and more productive, it creates an anxiety-filled, even adversarial relationship to time. Do you ever feel that way? That in relationship to your days, to your life, to time, you are in an anxiety-filled, adversarial relationship. Mimi and I talk about this. We have a running argument. We have a kitchen that has a wall that's perfect for a clock, and I've been wanting it there. And I keep saying, can we get a clock there? And she keeps saying, no. And then I say, Beth knows, why not? And she says, I don't like clocks. And I said, why? And she says, I don't know. I just don't. Well, one time I pinned her down, not literally. I said, why not? And she says, because it's always staring at me. And when something's staring at me, I stare back. Mimi is one of the most productive, efficient people I know. And she said to me, I want to be present. And when I am looking at the clock, I'm always thinking about what's next. She didn't want a clock because she can't be present. I feel like I have an adversarial relationship to time too, and I experience it most powerfully every time I get up to preach. Trying to be faithful to the scriptures, relevant, passionate, knowing that you all have places to go. There's a clock staring at me right back there, telling me how long I've been talking. Culturally, I think we have an adversarial relationship to time. Certainly the Chiefs had an adversarial relationship to time last night. We all feel the pace and pressure of life, and time anxiety is the way it often gets expressed. There's lots of examples culturally. Often movies reveal the way we have anxiety as a culture. We did it this summer with the Revelation series and the End of the World films. I don't know if you all saw last year a movie that came out with Justin Timberlake called End Time. It's a future dystopian world where people now live until they're 25 years and then they stop aging. And at that point, they're given an allotment of time, 1 year. And rather than people exchanging money to get through life, they exchange time. And so rather than carrying around a phone with a Days of Life app, into their arm, a clock starts ticking. I think that reflects our culture. And the anxiety we all feel as we try to make our way through life. Which brings me back to that app and how I discovered it. Lee Berner, a member of our church, earlier in December, sent me an article from The New Yorker. The article is titled Death Watch. And in it, Mark O'Connell talks about this app, Days of Life, his relationship to it and productivity and what it's doing to him internally. And then he has this quote. He says, the point of the app is to terrify you into productivity, turning mortal dread into a procrastination preventative. It sits in my productivity folder on my iPhone's home screen, but it would be as appropriately housed in a folder called Existential Terror. Days of Life functions like an absurd and extreme example of the logic of personal productivity. The pie chart becomes a special way of being afraid. An image of the self as a microeconomy of numbered days. What's your view of yourself? Are you a microeconomy of numbered days who feels the need to be productive, to fight with time? When I read that, it reminded me of another quote about numbered days. It's actually found in the same Psalm 90 that we've already read from. Psalm 90, verse 12. Will you read it with me? Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Two quotes about numbering days. One from O'Connell, where he talks about an economical view of ourselves and our numbered days that leads, he says, to a special way of being afraid that results in us with existential terror. Then there's the psalmist who says, teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. One is an economical view of ourselves and numbered days. The other is a prayerful request. that God teach us to number our days, that we might grow, that we might gain something that we otherwise wouldn't have, a heart of wisdom. Rather than existential terror, we would wisely live. What is the difference between those two orientations? Well, obviously God. But I think there's a couple other things that stand out to me in the difference between the reality that O'Connell culturally is mirroring and what the psalmist is asking God to do in him and in us. The first is in the issue of an orientation. O'Connell's article, that app, it views time and our days in terms of quantity. The reality is quantities are limited. And so our response to that reality is often anxiety and reactivity and a desire to somehow get control of those numbered days, with the result being that we are often fearful, fatigued, productive maybe, but often afraid and living in existential terror. The psalmist's view of time, our days, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. Yes, the reality is the quantities are limited, but we can't know the reality. It's unknown, the quantity that we have. Nevertheless, the response that we are invited to is not anxiety or control or reactivity, but trust, perspective, and responsibility for what we've been entrusted with. And so the result is, rather than being productive, we're present. Rather than being fearful, we trust. Rather than being fatigued, we can rest. Rather than having existential terror, we gain a heart of wisdom. Quantity, quality, another way that the Bible, particularly the New Testament, talks about those twin realities is in the Greek words that get used for time, chronos and kairos. Chronos is chronological time. It's about quantity. It's about the amount. But kairos, it's about qualitative time. When I'm saying I'm having a good time, I'm not talking about the quantity of time I'm having. I'm talking about the quality of time I'm having. Chronos is quantitative time. Kairos is qualitative time. It's theological time. It's time that is pregnant with possibility. It's the difference between productivity and presence. It's not good and bad, either or. It's two realities that intermingle and interact and affect each other in all kinds of ways. And what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 90, verse 12, is asking God for the perspective that would allow him to translate kairos considerations into chronos living. Do you hear that? God, give me perspective that allows me to live in the numbered days that I have under the reality of the kairos kingdom that I know is true. And the problem for most of us is that the often opposite occurs. The cares of chronos drown out kairos realities in our lives, don't they? In fact, eclipse them and cause us to even forget that they're there. The Jewish rabbi, Abraham Heschel, wrote a beautiful book about the Sabbath. And in the introduction, he says this. He says, technical civilization is man's conquest of space. It is a triumph that is frequently achieved by sacrificing an essential ingredient of existence, namely time. In technical civilization, we expend time to gain space. To enhance our power in the world of space is our main objective. Yet, to have more does not mean to be more. The power we attain in the world of space terminates abruptly at the borderline of time. That is called death. He continues. To gain control of the world of space is certainly one of our tasks. But the danger begins when in gaining power in the realm of space, we forfeit all aspirations in the realm of time. There is a realm where the goal is not to have, but to be. Not to own, but to give. Not to control, but to share. Not to subdue, but to be in accord. Life goes wrong when the control of space, the acquisition of things of space, becomes our sole concern. Isn't that extraordinary what he's describing there? Chronos and Kairos realities. We are called as followers of Jesus to translate and live in our lives Kairos perspective in our Chronos realities. Which brings me to the second observation about the difference between the psalmist's perspective on one hand and O'Connell's in that article's perspective about numbering our days. The first was the difference between quantity and quality. The second is the issue of agency. I tried to figure out a better word because, I mean, what the heck does that mean? But so what? Here, it's a great word. Let me show you the definition. Agency, used in the way I'm describing it, means this. The state of being in action or exerting power. Okay? So, are we passive victims of time, as per O'Connell in that article, anxious, reactive, fatigued, fearful, or do we have agency? Do we have the ability to participate in our lives so that we aren't passive victims of time, so that we don't live anxiety, reactive, fatigued, fearful lives? Can we participate with God to bring His wisdom and His perspective and His presence into our lives, in our world? The answer is we have agency. That's what Psalm 90:12 is saying. Read it with me again. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Think about how many different ways that could have been communicated. We learn so much about God in this simple verse. Many of us expect God to always issue commands. And here's what it would have said if it was a command. Number your days. Or perhaps a threat, because sometimes that gets us moving. Your days are numbered. I remember when my dad said that to me once. He could have commanded us, number your days. But he doesn't. What does he say? Teach us to be the ones who live in a certain way so that we may gain the ability to live well. We have agency. Why might it be like this? I mean, after all, isn't God mostly interested in our compliance? Or might God be interested in something different, like our trust and our participation? We are called to work with God. And the days that we have are the raw material with which we work with God. We are called to develop a heart of wisdom that we might live well, that we would not settle for a productive life of quantity, but that we would experience a good life of quality, that we would move from fear to faithfulness. But here's the trick about this, if the psalmist is right. No one's going to do this for you. Not even God. We are responsible. We are also accountable. We will give answer for the way in which our numbered days get stewarded. And the resources that we have and the relationships that we have, which is why the psalmist does pray, teach us, O Lord, to number our days so that we will gain a heart of wisdom. We have agency. You see, a good life is not necessarily a productive life. It might be. But quantity does not always translate into quality. Chronos can eclipse the perspectives and goodness of Kairos. It's 2014. The clock is ticking. We are all thinking, some of us explicitly, some of us implicitly, about resolutions, about the shape of our life and the way that we either want to continue or be different from the 365 years, days that characterized the last year. Reflect for a minute on your hopes and plans and desires for yourself this year. It's staring at you, isn't it? You can get rid of it, Stephen. Are your hopes and plans and desires quantitative? A certain number on the scale? Certain salary? Or are they qualitative? Are you a part of an economy of productivity? Or part of a story about presence and relationships? Again, these are not mutually exclusive. Remember what Jesus says. Seek first the kingdom of God, Kairos, and his righteousness, the fruit of Kairos, and all these other things, Chronos, they'll be added to you as well. What is the order and the rhythm of your life? Around what does your life revolve? How does the gospel not exist merely as information for you, but as actually a pattern that would shape the days? About 1,500 years ago, there was this man named Benedict. He was a leader of a monastic community. They were trying to figure out what it looked like to live faithfully to God in a world that made it hard to do so. He had a couple failed attempts, and then finally they seemed to get it right. And one of the things he constructed was a rule, a way of living life together. Because they felt like they were called to be intentional about the way they were translating Kairos realities into Chronos living. Robert Benson is an author that wrote a book about Benedict's rule called A Good Life. It's given the name for our series. And he shares with us a question that starts the beginning of Benedict's rule. I think it's a really good question. Is there anyone here who yearns for life and desires to see good days? It reminds me of the song we sing, Center My Heart. Mike wrote that and quoted first. It's actually from Psalm 34, but it's repeated by Peter in 1 Peter 3. For I would love my life and I would like to see good days. Who here yearns for life and desires to see good days? I love how Benson responds to this. He says, whenever I read that question in the preface to St. Benedict's Rule, it never fails to make my heart jump a little. I even raise my hand sometimes, or at least I do in my mind, and I believe that I'm not the only one who feels inclined to raise a hand in response. I am in search of good days, but no more and no less than you and the person standing next to you or sitting next to you. I am also in search of enough good days to make a life, maybe even a good life. Do you resonate with that? I do too. So Benedict's question, Stephen, will you put that back up there? Is there anyone here who yearns for life and desires to see good days? That question leads for Benedict to a statement that he later says in the rule. The Lord waits for us daily to translate into action, as we should, his holy teachings. Not doing it for us. We have agency. The Lord waits daily for us, as he should, to translate, as we should, translate his teachings, his holy teachings, into action. What's Benedict's conviction? Conviction? That we're called to participate. So we're doing this series, A Good Life. This is the first of 5 weeks in this new year, and we're going to explore together what makes up a good life, the things of Kairos that we're being invited to translate into the stuff of Chronos. And we're going to draw from Scripture and from Benedict and his tradition and from gravestones and grandparents, using Benedict's rule and the categories that Benson draws from them. He says that the shape of a good life, the way these things get worked out, the gospel in our lives, there's a lot of things, but there's four things that really go into making a good life. Prayer, rest, community, and work. So over the next 4 weeks, that's going to be what we explore, what it looks like to translate in those ways his holy teachings into action. Hopefully discovering some perspective that helps us to gain a heart of wisdom as we seek to translate the gospel into our lives. So now I have two apps that sit together side by side on the last page of my screen. On the right, the Days of Life app. On the left, an app called Ancestry. Visually, these each give me two very different perspectives. You've already seen the Days of Life app. It tells me that I'm a microeconomy of days, where my goal is productivity. But the Ancestry app, it tells me I'm a part of a story of people who have also come before me. And both of those pictures remind me of my mortality, yeah? But one of them puts me in the context of a community. It says, "Come have come before you. Others will come after you. And how will you use your space in this world to participate in what God's up to in the world?" Remember, friends, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. Prepare for death and follow me. You know the best way to prepare for death? To live well in the present. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we often live in fear of death. You modeled a very different orientation. The psalmist tells us that our span is 70 years, maybe 80 if we have the ability to endure. You took half, less than half that time, stewarding your life and your love that you might create a space of relationship for us. You have come that we might have life, abundant and full. And so, Lord, we pray that over these weeks, at the start of this new year, you would give us wisdom, that we might number our days, that we might seek to translate into action your holy teaching by your grace and by your power and with each other. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the space and the time that you've given us, though we don't know the quantity or the duration that's before us. May we be faithful men and women who follow you. And now we come to your table where we see your pattern, where you are taken and blessed and broken and given. We take this bread, we bless it, we break it, and we distribute it to each other to be reminded this is also the pattern of our lives as well. May you use these elements to translate into our lives our chronology, our chronos, your kairos realities. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we come to your table this morning. We pray that you would meet us here. Fill us with your grace. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Amen. If you're able, I'd like to invite you to stand and receive our benediction. Psalm 90 is all about the transience of human life, but that's not where it starts. It starts in a different reality. The psalmist begins by saying, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And that is our hope, that amidst the impermanence of life, that our lives are lived within the covenant love and presence of God before, during, and behind us for all generations. Amen? Amen. Go in peace.